Well, there's a couple different ways to walk through Scripture, and if you've been here for any length of time, we just walk through the book of Romans. It's kind of a verse by verse, concept by concept, idea by idea, so that you're teaching in its context. And sometimes you're able to lift some great themes out and great connections with culture, and sometimes it's just, hey, this is what the text says, how do I live it out? There's other ways as well, though. There's what we call topical preaching. And this is the hardest one for me, and I think it's the most dangerous, and this is probably the one that's the most popular in our culture, where people will take a topic. Maybe they think people need help with their finances, so they teach on debt, and they pull all the passages of God providing. They pull all the passages of God owns everything, and all those things are true, but it's really, really hard, because what you're doing is you're lifting Scripture from different places. So the people that do it well are the ones that are able to use Scripture in its context with the correct meaning to help explain the topic they want to give a biblical perspective on. There's also thematic preaching, looking at how there's different themes that run through the Bible. One of the big themes in the New Testament, one of the Pauline themes, is the idea of being found in Christ. And you could find a lot of scriptures that connect that way. There's an idea of biblical theology. We know what systematic theology is, seeing how these doctrines connect and resolve apparent contradictions and make connections. But biblical theology is talking about what is the overall story that God is trying to tell through his word. So this morning, we're starting a more of a topical series, and this is honestly not my strength. And one of the things that, as I was going through the ideas that I was putting together this morning, is that I have way too much info sometimes. So what I tried to do is pare us down into a couple simple concepts, because we're starting the series, as you see the slide on the screen, Building a Biblical Family in a Modern World. And that sounds like an amazing challenge, because there's so many ways that family is under attack. Now, if you're here and you're thinking, I don't want to talk about that because I came from a broken family, well, if you're hoping to have a family, this is a great place to start. And when I think about my family growing up, we were that family. We were a youth group. We were there every time the doors were open at the church. We only lived 5 minutes from the church. And somehow we managed to have a screaming match in the car in that 5 minutes on the way to church. But we were that Christian family. The car doors open, or the windows come down, or however it happened, all of a sudden we're getting along and all smiles. And to people from the outside, like our neighbors, are like, oh, they go to church. They're religious. They must be all right. Yeah, no, we weren't. And growing up, I mean, we had many crazy, funny things. We had some not so good things happen. And one of the funny things for me was I would always get drafted to help dad. I got drafted to help him with projects that I wasn't capable of doing. And what I quickly found out as I was getting older, he couldn't do them either. In fact, the running joke with plumbing is my uncle would say to him, listen, call me before you screw it up. Let me do it from start to finish. I don't want to come and clean up your mess. And one day there was a pretty simple task. I don't know even know why I was in his bedroom helping him with it. He was trying to feed a cable line all the way down to the basement so they could have cable TV in the bedroom so that they can fall asleep watching TV. It seemed simple enough. And somehow he caught the cable wire on a nail that was sticking out, and he stripped the entire wire. And I saw anger in him that I had never seen before. He starts ripping, you know, tens and 20 feet of cable out of the wall, screaming obscenities and yelling. And I don't know what got into me. I just start laughing. And it was probably a nervous laugh because I'd never seen it before. And he looks at me and he starts yelling at me. And my response was, what are you yelling at me for? I didn't do it. So a couple days later, he's like, think about all the lessons you're learning from me. I said, yeah, I'm learning one big one. Pay someone to do it right the first time. And here's the deal. Even if I couldn't pay someone, I would call someone. I'd call a friend, you know, that lifeline from like some of those shows, you know, who are you going to call? Well, I know people. That's been my gift in life. There's always someone that can bail me out of a jam. And so we think about that, and we think about the men in our lives, the men that are in the culture. And here's the deal this morning. If you're going, why are we talking about men today? Well, our men need to know what God expects of them. If you're married, you need to know how to pray for your man. You don't use these texts to bully your husband and say, you're not living up. I mean, that's not the goal. And if you're a young lady, you need to know, what kind of man should I be looking for? Because there's a lot of mixed messages in our culture of what a man is. And in fact, there's even some, I would say, there's some very liberal ideals that are off. There's some conservative ideals that are off. We want to find the biblical ideals of what a man is. And let me show you two representatives of men from our culture that should be rejected. How many of you know who these guys are. These guys have been on TV a long time. You've got Brian from Family Guy. He's kind of an embarrassing kind of character. And then you've got Homer Simpson. And I remember the Homer Simpson episode I watched where Bart was about to get baptized by the crazy religious guy, Ned Flanders. And Homer comes in like the savior and saves him from getting baptized and forever lost to the Christian brainwashing community. I mean, you learn so much about how people think about culture from what's on TV. So that's what they think about men. So, men, we want to ask through this series, and actually through this message, am I a godly man? If you're a woman, you're like, I'm not connected to any men. Well, pray for the men in our congregation. Hear these words, hear this teaching, and think, this is how I'm going to pray for the dudes that I see walking through our congregation. Or as you see the boys running through the hallways, pray that they become godly men. If you're a young man, as we look at some text this morning, I hope you can say, I want to aspire to what the Bible says, not to these two idiots on the screen right now. And if you're a young woman, you need a measuring stick that you need to even apply when you're dating. The worst thing you can do is say, well, this isn't the guy I'm going to marry, but I'm going to hang out with him. And then you develop feelings for him. And then before you know it, you married a baby that can shave. And that's not the guy you want to be with. Now, here's the deal. Because there's just so much in Scripture, I want to tell you, I'm operating from three assumptions this morning. And I want to tell you what they are, because you're going to need some time to go back in Scripture later if you don't believe these same things that I believe and work it out. And here's the first assumption. It's this idea that God designed the family. He knows best how it's going to work. And if we do it his way, we have the best chance of success for godly results. And it doesn't mean it'll be perfect. Listen, we're going to suffer in this life. We're going to argue with people. We're going to get along. But the hope is if we have a biblical framework in our thinking, we could do our best to get there, even if we take the longer road. And so look, if you look at Genesis 2, one of the things we pull from Genesis is there's a creator God. It didn't all come from nothing. It came from someone, and he designed the family. He created male and female, and when the two come together, they become one flesh, and marriage is that foundation of what a family is supposed to be. The second assumption I want to just throw out there really quickly is that the family has been under attack from the beginning. Genesis 3 is where we see the first attack. Satan separates Eve from God and separates Eve from Adam, forever shaping the direction of the world until our Savior entered history. And finally, there's a third assumption, and that's what we accept as family today in our culture are often counterfeits. They're phonies. Think of shows like Modern Family. Think of what's happened to the destruction of marriage, and I believe it was called the Dodds Act passed in 2015, forever redefining family. It's not about loving who you want to love. It's destroying the institution of the family. Now, I want to give you one other thought as we get ready to walk into this. Why is it in pop culture are the men always portrayed as idiots? They're portrayed as incompetent idiots. The kids are smarter than their dad. The wives are more competent than their husbands. And the pets are the ones with all the answers. And basically, the message from pop culture is, find the hamster, he has answers. Give him the questions. And you see the dog on, Family Guy. And listen, my dog's an idiot. My dog makes a mess, forgets about it, remembers he screwed up when he hears the garage door open, and goes tail between his legs into his crate, and we can't even get him out to go outside. The pets don't have the answer. So if that's your worldview on family, you need to jettison that really, really quick. Because we believe marriage is the cornerstone of the family, let me read to you a statement that we had to pass back in, I believe it was 2001. We believe marriage is the original and foundational institution of human society. Think about that. Before there's like any other institution, God said, man and woman, two will become one and create a family. Established by God as a one flesh, covenantal union between a biological man and a biological woman. That's important, and that's very controversial today. It shouldn't be, but it's controversial. Which is a lifelong until separated by death, exclusive, monogamous, and faithful, reflecting the relationship between Christ and the church, husband and wives are to fulfill the complementary roles that God designed for them. Listen, this is statement number 9 in our statement of beliefs affirmation of membership. And this is a statement that all Christians should be able to hold to. And the fact is, when we're talking about marriage, or today we're gonna zoom in and focus on manhood in particular, because the men portrayed in our culture are mostly counterfeits. You've got the ones that say they want to be men who are not men. Sorry, your biology, your gender was determined by Creator God. You don't get to just say, this is how I'm going to be. And you could fool everyone. You're not fooling God. And you're not living to your fullest potential in your design. Think about it. A man can't have a baby. No matter how hard they want to try to convince you of that, it's just not in the DNA. There's no surgery that can make that happen. So a man can't become a woman can't become a man. And in fact, when we come to certain spots in Scripture, like 2 Corinthians 16:13, we read verses like this, where Paul says, be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, and be strong. I want to spoil something for you in case you didn't catch it. Ladies, that command's not for you. That's for men in the church, in the city of Corinth, who were not acting like men. So what we're going to do is we're going to take a few moments to unpack, what does that look like? Is it like John Wayne? Is it like Dylan Mulvaney in our culture today? Or is it like the corruption of manhood? Someone like Andrew Tate, who many of you know, who has rejected the one true God, the God of the Bible. He doesn't treat women very well. And he just wants to be that dude that acts tough and has expensive cars and expensive things. And he defines manhood as being this good Muslim man. And so many conservatives just jump on the bandwagon. It's like, dude, this is not a guy to hold up and say we want to be that. So let me give you 3 points and a couple sub-ideas to go with those points. And the first one is this. Godly men, true men, are called to reflect the character of God. That's what men are called to do. We think back to Genesis 1, we are called to reflect the image of the one true God to the creation that's around us. So men, we are called to reflect the character of God. How do we do that? Well, I just want to take you back to our Roman series, because hopefully if you've been here, you weren't in a coma when we talked about this. But we talked about this idea of being a living sacrifice. Now, I want to point something out. That is a command to both men and women. We are called as Christians to be a living sacrifice. What does Paul say? In view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. We're both called to do that. But here's the deal. The Bible gives a command, especially to women, for the purposes of this point, do not be unequally yoked with a non-believer, meaning don't date, don't marry a non-believer. And so if you're a lady who says, I'm a living sacrifice, I love the Lord Jesus, I want to serve him, I want church to be a big part of my life, you would be foolish to marry a man who's not a living sacrifice as well. You will wreck your lives. You will create harder and harder situations when you add children to the mix, and your kids could potentially grow up confused. Now, God is gracious. If you find yourself in that situation, the Lord can help you. The Lord can put godly men in your life. But who I'm speaking to primarily is, if you're not married, you got to ask the question, are you a living sacrifice? Now, let's turn it back to the men for a minute. Are you a living sacrifice? Do you daily put yourself on the altar saying, Lord, all that I have is yours. I'm going to live for you. Thinking back to Romans chapter 12, verse 1. But also too, men, you need to ask this question. Are you living a life of obedience, true obedience, as defined by Jesus? You want to think about the perfect picture of a man? It's Jesus Christ. There's a reason God says, refer to me as your father. And then Jesus was sent as a man into culture. And he worked a common job for 30 years. And then he started his ministry. And he went to the cross. He showed courage. And you could argue, well, he knew how it was all going to turn out. But he faced pain, incredible, excruciating pain, to be obedient to the Lord. And Jesus personifies this in John chapter 6, verse 38. He says, for I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. So the question is, guys, are we doing what we want to do? Or are we doing the will of God? If you play 40 hours of video games a week, you're not doing the will of God. When you don't have time to, you don't have time for a job, you don't have time for a lot of things. But we find places in Scripture where it talks about working hard. Paul himself demonstrated this in Acts chapter 20. He was the apostle to the Gentiles. What does he say? He says to the Ephesian elders as he's saying goodbye, he's like, look, I haven't coveted any of your silver or gold, and these two hands have provided for all my needs. He had a right. In fact, he argued for people in the ministry to be paid. He says in Galatians, give the worker his due, especially those that labor in the preaching and teaching of the word. But he said, for myself, I have provided my own needs. He was a tent maker. And so when we talk about obedience, you know, are you following these biblical examples? Are you a provider? Are you obedient to the Lord? Or do you allow your will to take the place of God's will in your life? So we men need to be living sacrifices reflecting the character of God. The second thing we see in Scripture is that godly men care for the welfare of their family. When my little guy was growing up, he was little, and I would say, what do I want you to be? He'd say, tough. And I'm like, well, what else? He said, and tender. Men need to be tough and tender. They need to be strong enough to protect the ones we love, tender enough to care for their needs. We see this this example of being a protector from the example of Jesus' earthly father, Joseph. In Matthew chapter 2, verses 13 and 15, you know, he didn't just rest on his laurels and say, well, he's the Messiah, I'm supposed to be here. He has a dream. When the wise men had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you. You may think, well, you know, that was easy for him. God kind of pre-programmed him with a dream. He had, you know, he had the vision in his head, the television in his head, saying, hey, we got to get out of here. But listen, that was no easy journey. And he said, go to Egypt. That's kind of far. They didn't have cars back then. You know that, right? Couldn't hop a plane. It's like this dusty camel, got to get all the way to Egypt. And then he gives this warning. Herod is about to search for the child and destroy him. So think about this. God trusted a man to protect his son. So he took the child and his mother by night, departed to Egypt, and remained there until the death of Herod. And this was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, out of Egypt I have called my son. So men, we are called to be the protectors of our family. We're called to be the protectors of the innocent. We're called to be the protectors of those who can't protect themselves. And so when we see something not happening the way it should happen, that's when we are called to step up and intervene as we have opportunity. But we're also supposed to be providers. We're supposed to be the ones working. Listen, we live in a world today where it's almost impossible to make it on a single family income. I know that. But there are babies that can shave, little boys, playing their video games, looking for a competent woman so they can play video games while she goes to work. And so when the Bible says, I'm going to make the labor for men hard as part of the punishment of sin, what men who refuse to work are doing are pushing their portion of the curse on their wives. But we're called to be providers. Paul says it this way to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for the members of his household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. This doesn't mean women can't work. This doesn't mean you can't, like, you know, bring in some extra income so that you can pay your bills. What it's talking about is a dude that refused to get a job. We find places like in Ecclesiastes where it says, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. We should do our jobs with passion, hoping to advance. We should have a certain level of ambition, healthy ambition, godly ambition. And Colossians tells us that whatever we do, whether in word or deed, we should do it as if we're doing it for the Lord. So we need to think about that and apply it to this aspect of being providers. And then 1 Thessalonians puts a whole different spin on it. It says, if you don't work, you don't eat. Kind of makes it pretty simple. We need to be providers as men. Third point, godly men lead spiritually. Godly men take the lead when it comes to spiritual things. Grew up in a house and went to a church where a lot of times it was the mom taking the lead spiritually. And not that moms can't be spiritual. Moms, we want you to be spiritual. We want you to have input. We want you to pray for your kids. When they're little, read them Bible stories. We wore out 2 copies of the Jesus Storybook Bible with my kids because that was important to us, that they know the scripture. And we take turns reading it to them. And when they got older, they started reading it back to us until it finally fell apart. But we need to be leading spiritually, men. And many of the men in our church do that. And to those guys, I want to say, you are the men worth following. We need to lead spiritually first in the family. Listen to what Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 25. He says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, and that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife. The two shall become one flesh. So what does that mean? Well, let's be honest. This is the passage that gets abused in Scripture quite a bit. First of all, husbands, there's no condition there. There's no condition for loving your wife and leading your wife spiritually. And second, if you're asking the question, what does it mean to lead? And you're getting that answer from culture, that's when you're leading in a domineering way. That's when you're my way or the highway kind of guy. The Bible rejects that. How do we know that? It says, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And ladies, don't worry, we'll get to you next week. But guys, the hot seat's on us today. The question is, do we love our wives the way that Scripture is telling us to do that? Because what did Christ do for the church? He gave himself up for her. He went to the cross and was crucified so that sinners could be bought back and brought into the family of God and washed clean because of his blood. He literally sacrificed his life for the church. Husbands, if you're struggling with this, you married someone, you hopefully popped the question, you both said I do at some point. And even if you're struggling in a relationship, it's not like, well, this isn't going as I planned. Give yourself up for your family. And many of you do that. You do that by working long hours. I know there are good fathers in this room that do all they can to teach their kids about the Bible. They spend time cultivating relationships with their kids. In fact, one of the things that I heard, and it was actually said by a non-Christian, which blew my mind, he said, your role as a father is to prepare your kids for life without you. First when they leave the home, and then when they go to the grave. And he took it a step further and said, you want to raise your sons to be the strongest one at your funeral. Man, what a thing to instill in young men. But also, you give yourself up, you work a job, you provide, you protect, but you also lead in the spiritual area where it says, he gave himself up for the church, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word. Look, the word of God is involved, and all are leading as fathers and husbands. Love our wives as our own bodies. And he asks the question, who hates his own body? Who destroys his own body? If you're a guy struggling with your temper and it comes out on your wife, you are harming your spouse and you are harming your own body. And then it gives this this proclamation in verse 31. And I think this is so helpful. And this is what I tell couples in premarital counseling. And this is what I tell the family at the wedding. You leave your parents. Go become one. Not that you never see him again, but you don't have any obligation to them. Your obligation is to one another. And there have been families that I get to see them squirm. Like, it's like, Mom, it's going to be different. Holidays may be different. There are two sets of parents to spend time with. Life is going to be different. Give them their space. Listen, men, to love your wife, a question I want to ask you is, do you take the lead in romance? And I'm not just talking about physical intimacy. Do you go on dates together? Do you get little gifts, flowers, little reminders that the person you pursued and said that you loved and said I do to is still that person that you're still saying I do to? Men, we need to sacrifice to make your wives better. There was a pastor I heard say this about when the husband said the income's not enough, especially when the kids are little. The pastor said, listen, men, you need to understand something. There's your money and everybody else's money out there. Your job is to find a way to make their money your money in a way that doesn't break the law so that you can provide for your family. And listen, like I said, it doesn't mean the wife can't work, but her priority is a little different than ours. Ours is the priority of providing. Men, I got to ask you, do you pray for your wives? Do you pray for her to have a great day doing whatever it is she's doing? If she's having a challenging meeting or a challenging friend, we are called to love our wives. Now listen, it doesn't just stop with the wives. Not just loving your wives. You gotta love your kids. We see this command in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. There's a don't command and a do command in that verse. Don't bring them up in anger. Listen, what does that mean? Well, you can bring a child up in anger by not keeping your word. You can bring a child up in anger by punishing them too harshly. You could punish them without instruction, and that might lead to resentment. When our kids were real little, before we'd smack them, and listen, Proverbs says, you spare the rod, you spoil the child. Corporal punishment is acceptable till a certain age. Even though there's so many in our culture that's like, man, that's abuse. No, it's not. You smack that soft thing on the backside, their tush. And you ever meet someone, you're like, yeah, you weren't smacked as a kid. I can tell. You're running your mouth and you were not paddled at all. And if this keeps going, you might get your first paddling here in a second. But we would take the kids to their room and we would explain to them, I'm not mad at you. Sometimes my heart is broken when they do something I don't want them to do. And we teach them, listen, you didn't just sin against me, you sinned against the Lord. And then we'd lead them in a prayer, asking for forgiveness. And then we, of course, got down to business. There was one time, one of my kids did something that made me laugh, and I was trying not to laugh in front of them. So I had to pull them close and hug them and reach around and swat them and then hold them while they were crying until I didn't laugh anymore. And I'm still trying to hold back laughter. I'm like, go to your room. And then I just burst open laughing because sometimes that's what being a parent is all about. But we don't want to provoke our kids to anger. We want to teach them what repentance is. We want to teach them what forgiveness is. We don't hold things over their head. There might be the need for a punishment that's a grounding that lasts a little while just so it stings a little bit longer. But then you show grace. You don't bring it up again. You just keep it in the back of your mind knowing I probably can't trust them. But we have to discipline appropriately when we're dealing with our children. And fathers, we can't be so distracted with a sports game, our hobbies, our job, that we neglect either our wives or our children. We are called to love them. See, real men support their family. They also support their church. So we lead in the family, but also we're called men to lead in the church. That's what 1 Timothy 3 is all about, the standards for elders and pastors. Godly men, one woman men, not prone to anger, not argumentative, sensible, you know, faithful to their wives, and keeping their family led well. See, real men support their family and their church with their time, their treasures, and talents. Some men are great providers, and they neglect all the other aspects of being a leader in the home. If that's you, thank God you're a good provider. There's not enough of those in our culture. But you need to follow scriptures in other areas in loving and raising your kids and continuing to court your wife. That is what men are called to do. And we need real men to step up. It doesn't matter about your personality. It doesn't matter about your build or your height. Thank the Lord for that, by the way. It doesn't matter about all the superficial things. It doesn't matter if you're the John Wayne type or maybe you're the artistic and musical type. It doesn't matter. To be a real man is to love your wife like Christ loved the church and to raise your kids in such a way that there's relationship, not provoking them to anger. And listen, men, one thing we need to remember, as our kids grow, the game changes. I hate that. But, when Seth was young and Allie's still there, thankfully, I was more involved in the decision-making. And then I took on the role of coach. And you're on the bench, but you're still calling a lot of shots. But eventually, you become a consultant. And that's what life is about with me and my oldest right now. I'm transitioning towards that stage of consultant. You know when consultants speak? Only when they're asked or they get fired. So we are called to lead, reflect the character of God, to be the protectors and providers, and to love and nurture our families. As we get ready to pray, I want to give you a couple thoughts of application. Here's the first one. We all need to take inventory this morning, not just the men, but the women. But the men, we're going to start with you. And the question is, are you living up to the biblical standard? And if you're saying, I'm not, guess what? There's this beautiful thing called the gospel, where Jesus came and died for you, to forgive you of your sin, to give you a new heart, the Holy Spirit to help you live out his word. And you don't need to feel shame. You just have to come to your senses and say, Lord, forgive me, help me to change. That's the beauty of the gospel. You don't have to beat yourself up. You can get a fresh start. Women, let me talk to you for just a second. Are you praying for the men in your lives? Please don't use these verses on the drive home. Like, this is all the ways you're not measuring up. In fact, the way you can help him is to pray for him and to tell him all the ways you admire him. Thank you for providing well. Thank you for being there for our children. Thank you for being there for me. And listen, the things that you encourage, whatever you encourage, you accelerate. Whatever you try to fix through discouragement usually doesn't get fixed. Try that with your kids. When you encourage them, watch how far and how fast they go. Young men, let me ask you a question. Are you in a path to living up to the biblical standard? And more than that, who are the men you look up to? There are plenty of men in this church that if you're going, you know what, I can't talk to my dad. I can't talk to my grandpa. There are men in this church, just watch them from a distance. And they will be ones that will give up time to say, I want to see you become a man of God. And that's what the church family is all about. And lastly, young ladies, who are you attracted to? Are you attracted to that guy? He looks good, but he's not good. See, you don't want to marry a guy that turns into Homer Simpson. You don't want to marry a guy that turns into Andrew Tate. He's got all the money, but he's kind of a jerk. And listen, I know it's not foolproof, but you want to make sure that they're living sacrifices. And how do you attract those good guys? Well, we're going to talk next week about what it means to be a godly woman. And so your character has to match the kind of people that you hope to attract. So if you're like in that college age group, listen, you're not going to meet a good dude in a bar unless it's a total fluke. That's a bad place to meet a guy. Best place to meet a guy, church. If you're a teenager, go to youth group. If you're a young adult, go Tuesday nights to our young adult group meeting. Not because it's a dating service, but you want to surround yourself with people of character and hopefully meet some young men that have those values. Then lastly, to the men and young men, I want you to leave with this question. And I want to let you know, you can come to any of the men that are in leadership in this church. We love you. We're not here to beat you up. We want to build you up. But the question is, what needs to change in your life to align with these values? And let me start with this. It all starts with Jesus Christ. Have you said yes to Jesus Christ? Have you said, yes, he is my Savior. He is my Lord. I will say what he tells me to say to the best of my ability. I will do what he tells me to do. I will go where he tells me to go. Have you given your life to Jesus? And this morning, we're going to do something that I'm not prone to doing. We're going to leave, we'll just call the bottom of the steps here the altar. And we'll give you a time to come. And what I'm going to ask you to do is consider, are you following Jesus? Have you said yes to him? And if you haven't, man or woman, I'm going to give you the opportunity to come forward. And if you come and kneel, some of the leaders in the room, let's come up and let's pray with them. Let's do that. And if I've ever asked you to be on prayer team, you're welcome to come up and pray if anyone comes. But we want to make sure we are that church, because the biblical family starts at home. And here's kind of the big idea. Biblical families were meant to be led by godly men. And that's why we start with the men.